I need to explain here what I'm, where I'm going here, talking about here. Now, you know, basically, that I'm not much on Easter. And I'll explain that here in a second. I mean, we don't have a sunrise service here, you know, and things like that. And I think a lot of times the quote-unquote Christian holidays, you know, become a time when a lot of people, you know, across this city, you know, they drag out their spiritual clothes and they go to church, and then, you know, in other words, to me, I celebrate the resurrection in my heart every day in my life. Amen. And I'm not arguing with anybody that does it the other way, but, you know, I understand where Easter comes from, and if you've been around here any length of time in our Bible studies, in fact, Thursday night at Bible study, somebody asked a question about Good Friday, you know, and we went through the scriptures and showed you how that there is no Good Friday in the Bible. That's tradition that comes in, has nothing to do with the Bible. Christ was not crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday. And Mark chapter 11 through the end of the chapter details out every day that, you know, for that last week from the triumphal entry right in. We know where it comes in. The word Easter is the word for Ashtar. Ashtar was the pagan god of fertility. And when Constantine brought all of the pagans into the church around 325 AD, all of these things come in. This is where your Christmas comes in. This is where Easter becomes from Ashtar. And all of that stuff, the rabbit being, she's the god of fertility. So along with the worship of Ashtar, you had rabbits, which are very fertile. You had eggs, which is the Egyptian symbol of fertility. And it's all built around, and in time gets built around the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's always been a joke to me that so many of God's people, they have a problem with your kids going on Halloween. They talk about it's a demonic holiday and it's a demon holiday, you know, and dressing up like the demonic whatever, you know, evil things. And then they think Easter is such a holy day. Truth of the matter is, you know, Ashtar is a pagan god. And through the process of time, you're going to find that it's all getting mixed together with the resurrection. There was no early church up to 325 AD that ever had a Easter service. The only time you find Easter in your Bible is over there in the book of Acts, and Paul makes reference to it for what it is, a pagan holiday that had nothing to do with anything connected with the Bible. But you know what? I say all that, and I got to tell you this. You know what? This afternoon, as soon as we get out of here, we're going home and eat. You know what we're going to do? We're going to have an Easter egg hunt in our house. And Barb will even put some out there where even I can find them. You see, I'm not against those things. I'm not one of these preachers that, you know, as long as I understand it and I'm able to separate it out, I know that we live in a world that has all of these extra things that have nothing to do with the Bible, and you are beating your head against the wall trying to change it. So all you got to do is understand it. And I don't ever emphasize anything more than God does. And when it comes to the resurrection, that's something that the Bible talks about should be something that should be every day of our life. And as God's people, we ought to thank God every day for the resurrection of Christ. So, hey, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to break my mold. Never in 35 years of ministry have I preached an Easter message. I always preach the same message every Easter, a letter from hell. Because I figure that's the best shot to get at somebody, you see. But I'm going to break from my tradition today, and I'm going to preach. I call it what you want, mellowing. Maybe I'm looking forward to the Easter Bunny myself this afternoon. I'm not sure. But I'm going to preach a message on Easter. But it's going to be a little different. Because I don't like to do things just for the sake of tradition. If I'm going to get up here and take your time, and you're going to give your time to come and listen to me, then I want to give you something. And I want to give you something today about the resurrection of Christ that's going to help you. Because I know most of you, you talk to people throughout the week where you work. You're involved in circumstances and situations where you get talking about the Bible. And sooner or later, you're going to get asked a certain question. And I want to talk about that question this morning, and I want to show you how to answer it. And I'm going to give you something. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says this. It says that you and I ought to be ready at any time. I'm paraphrasing here. But you and I ought to be ready at any time to give a reason for the hope that's within us to anybody that asks. And you're going to find that as you grow in the Word of God, and God uses you, and you become more familiar with the things in the Bible, and that's why we're doing all the things that we're doing, you're going to find that God is going to begin to use you. He's going to put you in circumstances where you are going to, somebody is going to ask you the question and you're going to have the answer. And ultimately, it may be a life-changing thing for them. It may be just the question that they need answered to really help them find Christ as their own personal Savior, or, you know, really get their life with God where it needs to be if they're already a Christian. Man asked me one time, he says this, he said, if you can prove to me that the Bible is right and there is a God, he said, I'd believe it in a minute. I said, I'd be the best person in your church. And how many times I've been asked over the years, you know, that, and I've been heard somebody say, well, you know, what you do and what you believe as a Christian, you just accept it by faith, see? And I'm here to tell you this morning that when it comes to what I believe, not as a Baptist, as a Bible-believing, New Testament, born-again Christian in the confines of the book of Acts for the New Testament local church, when I come to the world and I come to my Bible and I come to these issues, I'm going to tell you something. For me, there's no faith involved. Now, I try to be a man of faith. I try to walk by faith and not by sight. But when it comes to the things of Christianity, when it comes to what we are going to celebrate today as far as the resurrection is concerned, and you've got all the different kinds of ideas about it, let me tell you something. When it comes to God, the Word of God, and the resurrection, there's no faith to it. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to show you how to answer that question to every man, woman, who you may bump up into, or maybe you have that question in your own heart this morning. I'm going to answer that question without a Bible. I'm going to answer that question without the Word of God. Now, I'm going to use the Bible in setting this thing up and bringing you to a point, but the answers you're going to give, or I would give, or the answers I gave this guy, had nothing to do with the Bible. I mean, as far as going to book, chapter, verse, and saying, hey, look at that verse right there, that proves it. No, I'm not going to go to the Bible to prove it. I don't need to go to the Bible and prove it. The greatest proof that what I believe this morning and what all of you believe this morning, or you probably wouldn't be here, the greatest proof for that is not found in the Bible. And I want you to see that this morning. And if you don't get anything else out of this morning, I want you to leave here today understanding that central issue. And maybe you'll understand a little better about my position on Easter. I'm not against it. I just like to know what the truth is. And I understand where Easter came in. I'm not someone that gets caught up in a lot of hype because I don't know what I believe. I know what I believe, and I know why I believe it, and I can go to any public library in any city and get the material without even opening up a Bible to show you where Easter started and where it comes from. Now, at the same time, hey, I'm all for it. I know that Jesus Christ wasn't born on December 25th. Do we have a Christmas tree? Absolutely. Do we exchange presents? You better believe it. I understand that I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. I'm to understand why this world does the things that it does, even in the Christian world. But I take that and then I use it as best I can to serve the Lord and understand exactly how it all works. So with that in mind, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to talk about the resurrection this morning in the fact that here it is, Easter. And so we're gonna break that tradition, and I'm gonna talk to you this morning about, but I'm gonna talk to you about it in a different way. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 says this: Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which, the gospel, also ye are saved, If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless us this morning. Help us to articulate all of these aspects today, Father, and to lay it out clearly and plainly. We thank you for those that have come today, and we thank you for this day that we can open up your Scriptures. And truly, Lord, we have set aside today to talk about and to think about the resurrection. But God, after this message today, help us to understand that every day is a day that we ought to thank God for the resurrection. For without that, there's nothing. And we thank you now and praise you in Jesus' name. Sake we ask it. Amen. The reason why you should accept the resurrection and really look at that every day of your life instead of this one time of the year is because based on what we're going to look at here for just a second, and based on what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection is the backbone of what you and I believe as Christians. If the resurrection is not true, if the aspect of the resurrection is not true, then nobody on planet Earth can be saved. Because the whole aspect of God saving us is hinged on the fact that did he come out of that tomb? And you're going to find that the resurrection is the backbone of what our salvation is based on. In that same chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just down a few more verses in verse 12 through 17, he goes on and he says this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not, for if Christ rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you're yet in your sin. See that thing? If Christ didn't come out of that tomb, then everything we believe is worthless. Now, this is why Easter is such a big deal. And I know that down through history, the devil has tried to destroy everything in Christianity. And this is a lot of why the devil has mixed in a lot of pagan stuff with real biblical stuff. So now here we are on a day called Easter, which is a religious holiday, which really Easter is a false demonic god, the god of fertility that goes back to the Babylonian Empire. Now, how in the world did that get mixed into our church service today? If I would stand up here in front of you and I would have dark robe with a big high peak collar with a red velvet and a widow's peak with two teeth coming out of my mouth like Dracula, and I would be walking around here, and I'd up here, I would get up and I'd say, okay, and I'd draw a satanic pendulum up here, and you guys would have a heart attack. If I get up here this morning and I started praying to some unknown pagan god, you'd all get up and leave. But you see, but we can have a day to Ashtar, and everybody's just fine. You know why? Because God's people don't know the difference. And I don't care if we do it. I just want to know the difference. And as I said, hey, this afternoon, it'll be Easter time. That Easter bunny will be eyeball three dogs out in the yard. I'll have my 12-gauge shotgun, and we'll be kicking the brush piles for that Easter bunny. I mean, hey, my kids will be out there, and they'll be finding eggs, and they'll be finding colored eggs, and there'll be things in it, and it'll be a fun time. But you know what? I know from a Bible standpoint where that stands and where the Bible stands. As long as I know the difference, I don't care. You know what this is a lot like? This is a lot like over there in 1 Corinthians. Oh, I think it's around chapter 9 someplace over there. No, it's before 9. It's probably around, oh, I don't know. It's over there in first part of one of the Corinthians, where there was six, where there was an issue over people going down and buying meat at the market that had been offered to idols. The pagan religions were, here's what they were doing. The pagan religions were taking meat, and they were using it on their pagan day and offering up this meat to their gods. Then after the ceremony was over, that meat would be then, the butcher, local butcher would come down and see it. He'd buy it back, or buy it, he'd take it down, and on Monday morning, you could go down to the grocery store in Jerusalem, and you could find two prices of meat. You'd find lamb chops for 69 cents a pound. And then you'd find lamb chops for 39 cents a pound. The lamb chop for 39 cents a pound was the lamb chops that were offered up to the gods that he bought back. The 69 cents a pound had never been offered to anybody. You know what the Christians did? They saw a deal. So the Christians were going down to the market and they were saying, give me that 39 cent stuff. And some of the other Christians were saying, how can you do that? Oh, you're buying meat that has been offered to idols. You're buying meat that was up there on that pagan altar. You're buying meat that they prayed and worshiped and sang and did all these things to some false god. How can you, as the child of God, do that? Pay the 69 cents. Now, that's how you know they were Baptists all the way back then. You know what Paul says? He says, hey, it ain't no big deal. He says, if you want to buy the 39 cent meat, he says, buy it. He says, them dumb idols don't mean nothing to you. You're just realizing that here's a place that you can save some money, and if they'll sell that cheaper, you buy it, because if you, those gods only mean something if you believe them. And you know what? That's a lot what we got with some of the Christian holidays. The devil has mixed a lot of stuff into it. And as long as you and I understand that it isn't where it separates out, fine. You'll never see me picketing against Easter. You'll certainly never see me picketing against Christmas. I'm not going to picket against anything. Because my job as a pastor is just to teach you the truth. And then you can live with it. You have to make your own decisions. And you have to separate your own things out. Now, concerning the resurrection of Christ, which we now know is the backbone of our faith, there's three things. There's three things that set Bible Christianity apart from every other religion on the planet today. Three things. And these are the three things that are under attack and have been under attack for centuries. The first thing under attack is Christ himself. Christ was no more born and no more killed and resurrected than the issue arose, was Christ really the Son of God? And the issue rose then and is still prevalent today and has been all down through church history, the deity of Christ. The second thing was the resurrection itself. You're going to find that 20 minutes after he came out of that tomb and he was telling everybody that he had arose, you're going to find that there were people that were discounting the fact that he came out of that tomb. The third thing is the Bible itself. And you're going to find as you come through history and even as you come through the Bible that the Bible is being attacked. Now the Bible teaches us, and we ain't got to the thing yet, but when I get there, we're going to set the Bible over here and we're just going to deal with the thing. Now let me give you a little church history here. As soon as the events of the New Testament take place, the crucifixion and the resurrection, the devil goes to work. He goes to work to discredit it and to destroy it, and immediately the skeptics show up. Paul tells young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, that there's going to be people that show up who are going to depart from the faith, who are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, that they're going to speak lies and hypocrisy, and they're going to sear their conscience with a hot iron. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, he says this, We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Already in 57 to 60 AD, when it's written, there were people that were trying to corrupt the word of God. Those three things have happened all down through history. And you're going to find that all of this stuff gets dumped in when the truth begins to emerge. Now, there's a big flap today. Excuse me, I got to get something. There's a big flap today that's going on all across this country, and it's been going on for a while. And one of the things that you find out that was the Da Vinci Code. And there's all kinds of things on television and all kinds of things going on and, you know, all of that stuff. And this is the time of year to get it because I'm telling you, it's everywhere. You can get on the GNAF, and I never figured out what the National Geographic Channel had to do with Jesus, but boy, that's filled with it today. I mean, all weekend long, you got the real, the search for the real Jesus. See? You got, last night you had the Holy Grail, and today you'll have something else. And then last night was a thing on the crucifixion. And it showed how that how Jesus couldn't have been crucified the way the Bible said he was. I mean, it's just thing after thing after thing, see? And now the next big flap is the gospel according to Judas, you see? And all these things, people get confused. They get confused with this stuff just like they do with Easter, Christmas, and all of these holidays, pagan stuff mixed in with God stuff. It's an easy thing to do. Truth of the matter is, let me tell you something. Forget the gospel of Judas. There are at least 20 or 30 gospels out there. I got a book right here called The Lost Books of the Bible. I bought this book probably 20 years ago. This book was written in 1926. Now, I didn't buy it new. There are 26 books in here that are, they say, that your Bible lost. And the Gospel of Judas isn't even in here. But you got the Gospel of Mary, you got the Gospel of Nicodemus, you got the Gospel of Thomas, you got everybody's Gospel. And you got 26 books in here that are not in your Bible, and this is just the tip of the iceberg. You've got probably hundreds of other books that everybody disagrees and agrees ought to be in the Scriptures and are not in the Scriptures, and then you come up, and the thing out of this book, the guy says, the great point this book makes, and it's not a great point, but it's a great point from the world standpoint, he says, he leaves you with this thought, that the Bible isn't the only book of truth. That there's other books out there that have truth in them and not in the Bible. And of course, that's where it all begins, you see. Now, I'm telling you all that to tell you this. You're going to find that after the events of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts, the devil floods the market, so to speak, with other writings. And those writings come in for the one purpose of confusing God's people. I couldn't believe it. You talk about me teaching you right stuff. I was watching this thing on the Gospel of Judas the other night, and it was a 2-hour deal, and I thought it was pretty good because I like to get all these things because you gotta keep up on them to know because they're coming out faster than you know what you're doing with. And I was watching this thing, and I thought to myself, boy, I wish everybody in my class or everybody I'm working with in the Bible was watching this. Because this is absolutely proof that I'm teaching you what's right. You know what they said? They said there's 20 other 30 Gospels. The Gospel of Judas, you know, the one they got was written about 300. And, you know, but it shows, and it says, but an early church father in 180 AD, his name was Ignatius, wrote a letter scathing the churches for accepting the Gospel of Judas. And they said, the Ignatius was telling them that there's only 4 Gospels and are the ones in the Bible. And then this, they dropped the bomb. They told you who Ignatius was. Ignatius was a pastor at Antioch. How many times have I told you that Antioch is the hotbed of Bible Christianity, and it was Antioch that stayed true to the Word of God when everybody else started to depart? And there is on the National Geographic Channel, amen, brother, thank you, praise the Lord, telling me and confirming that it was Ignatius from Antioch that held the line with 4 Gospels when all the great Gnostic world was saying there's a bunch of other ones. I've told you that 100 times. I've shown it to you in history 100 times. And, of course, that's exactly where we're at. And no event in history of the world has changed the course of the world like Christianity. You want to know what separates what you have as a Christian from all the other religions of the world? Let me tell you what it is. It's one simple thing. You can be a Buddhist if you have Buddha's body laying in front of you. You can be a Taoist if you have Tao, body, living in front of you. You can be a Muslim if a Muhammad's body is laying in front of you. You can be a good religionist in any of those religions with the author of that religion's body in your possession. But you cannot be a Christian if you have a fingernail of Jesus Christ. Because the key to what we have being real is the fact that he didn't stay dead. And finding a grave that is Muhammad's or Confucius or this guy or that guy only proves the fact that that's what sets apart what you and I have, because without the resurrection, what we have is worthless. Absolutely worthless. And of course, that's the issue. And I'm going to show you without a Bible that if you are a Bible-believing, New Testament, born-again Christian, how you and your faith is absolutely right and everything else in the world is wrong. Now notice again, I didn't say Baptist. I'm not preaching this message from a Baptist standpoint. I'm preaching this message from a Christian standpoint. You have Christianity and you have all the other religions in the world. Now, you may be somebody here this morning that you think that, you know, that all the religions are good and they're all going to get somewhere. You know what? I don't know what to tell you about that. We'll get to that. Maybe I can help you down the line someplace. But I'm telling you, the real issue today is Bible Christianity. Is it real? Is it true? Versus everything else that's out there. My position is simply this. Bible Christianity is laid out in the Bible in the New Testament. It's God's program to lost men and women in this world. Every other religion outside of Bible Christianity is a counterfeit of Satan to get your mind off of this one, to damn your soul to hell with this one. Now that's my position. That has been a traditional position of preachers down through the millennia, all the way back to the time of Christ. And the first thing I want to do before we get in there, I would be unfair if I didn't give you the skeptics' viewpoint of the resurrection. They have some objections. And the skeptics who do not believe in the resurrection, they are skeptical. And I want to tell you, give you how they are skeptical so you can understand. Now you say, who are these skeptics? I'll tell you who they are. You'd think they were unsaved people. And maybe they are. But you would think they would be drunks, they would be dope addicts, they would be all the what we classify as, you know, the bad people of the earth, and of course, everybody's bad. But in reality, they are the divinity professors, they are theology professors, they are the pastors and teachers of liberal teachings and schools of thought who simply do not think that you have to have God to have a religion. Now, probably most of you have never been to Europe at any length of time. But if you would go to Europe today and you would walk into a church in Europe, pick any town in Europe you want, Germany, Czechoslovakia, Italy, it wouldn't make any difference. And it wouldn't make any difference what denomination it is. You could go into the Lutheran Church in Germany. You could go into the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. You could go into the Roman Catholic Church in Italy or France or wherever you wanted to go. I spent a lot of time in Europe working with missionaries and working with churches in Europe from the Soviet bloc countries right on down through, and I've been in every country in Europe other than Spain, and have talked to missionaries and talked to people through that over the course of my life. So I know what I'm saying is true. I didn't read this in a book someplace. I've had this told to me at least 100 times. If you would go, the conversation that we have in America when we talk about churches, you know, you get together, maybe you're going to have lunch with your family today and they're going over here to First Baptist and you came here to Old Paths and somebody else maybe went to whatever, and you sit down and you talk about the sermon. And you'll say, you know, how was your church today? And they say it was fine. And you'll say, well, what does your pastor teach? Or what does your church teach? Or what do you believe? And then you just have a nice, gentle conversation back and forth. You know, find out what it's all like. In Europe, here's what they talk about. The issue in Europe is, hey, I went to church today down here at the First Lutheran Church on Wagenswagen Street down here, you know, and we had our service. And the person would say, oh, really? Well, let me ask you. Does your pastor, does he believe in that there is a God, or is he an atheist? Now that's the issue in Europe. You see, Europeans have no problem having church services, and having pastors, and having services where he opens up and he talks about things, and yet he doesn't believe that there's a God at all. He's an atheist. That blows our minds in America. But in Europe, that is standard operational procedure. The question is, does your pastor believe there's a God, or is he an atheist? In Europe, they don't see a problem with a man being an atheist and being a pastor of a church. Now, I can't get that. That's like me going to the gas station to get gas without taking my car. I don't get that. I can't get there. But you see, in Europe, religion has reduced itself down to social issues. And you don't have to believe in God to deal with social issues. So what we find in Europe is a whole bunch of men who profess to be divinity professors. They profess to be theology professors. And what they argue about is there really a God or not? And of course, is there really a resurrection or not? So I'm going to give you the skeptics' arguments, and I've heard these all of my life. I've debated men in Europe, talked with them. I would go into their churches, and I would dialogue with them, and I would talk to them, and I would ask them, because I was trying to get the concept of how in the world can you take this position. And I would ask them many, many questions. And here's what I would get back. And there's six basic objections that the skeptics have. You know, the first thing, they say Jesus was really, and I had a guy tell me, he says, well, Jesus really was not real. He was a mythological figure. And he says there's a lot of writings out there that really question the fact that did he ever really exist? I mean, it's been 2,000 years later. How do we know that this man named Jesus really existed 2,000 years ago when you have so much other mythological figures out there? I mean, they made a movie about King Arthur. Remember that story? King Arthur? And Sir Lancelot, Merlin. We all saw the movie. I didn't see it, but a lot of people saw the movie, Arthur. We have grow up Arthur. King Arthur has permeated the stories and the minds of people. But you know the truth of them is, there was no King Arthur. There was no Sir Lancelot. There was no Knights of the Round Table. Those things are mythology. They're not real. There was no King Arthur. There was no, that's a story that formed nobody even knows when it started. The earliest writings that hint about a King Arthur go back to 1000 AD. It wasn't real. But look how he's impacted our life today to a certain degree. And they say Jesus was the same way, never really existed. Then the other thing the skeptics say, that Jesus was just an ordinary man. He was just one in a long line of religious leaders that came along. History's filled with them, hundreds of them, thousands of them. And all down through history, you find men that have showed up to claim to be something and have some kind of religious order, and then they die or they get killed, they pass off the scene, and they say Jesus was just one of those. Then the skeptics say that, you know what? Probably there's a good chance that Jesus' followers were so devoted to him that they simply made all this up. After his death, they wanted to keep the idea of Christ and his teachings going. So they simply made up the fact that he resurrected from the dead. And the whole thing was an elaborate scheme to carry on his teachings. I had a skeptic tell me one time, he says, well, you know, the real problem is, from his standpoint, that the witnesses were just not reliable. There was a lot of emotion at the time. You know that people under emotional stress at all the time, and certainly there must have been a lot of stress at his crucifixion, and if the witnesses were just not reliable. He says, these things get added to. I'll give you another example. We all celebrate St. Patrick's Day. Now, if there's anybody in history that got elaborated through history and got added to, was St. Patrick. If you go over to Ireland, a little town called Downpatrick, I've been there. You go up the little thing up there, the road, there's a little church there. In the back of that thing, there's a little old gray tombstone. And on that tombstone, it simply says this: Patrick, the apostle to Ireland. And we think of St. Patrick as somebody, you know, that wore green, drinks green beer, you know, and has parades every, you know, and we've added so much to it. St. Patrick, you know, called all the rats out of wherever he was, you know, and all the children followed him out, all that stuff, you know. See, stuff gets added. Truth of the matter is, St. Patrick was a Bible-believing Christian who preached the Word of God every day of his life. He was literally the apostle to Ireland. He was an incredible, and he believed the same thing that you believe, if you're a Bible believer. He wasn't a Roman Catholic. He wasn't even a Roman Catholic saint till 100 years after he died. But you see, they said Jesus the same way. The story got added to. The witnesses are reliable, and they added to the story. And then somebody else said one time, well, the Bible account in the New Testament is unreliable. The Bible is just a book written by man. And look, you can't even get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to agree on all the events. Matthew says there's one guy in this story. The same story's in Luke. He says there's two guys. Then you read the same story in John, and there's three guys. Now, which was it? Of course, they have no clue how the Bible goes together. But they see that, and they say, see, the Bible itself is unreliable, so we don't even know if the events are true. This is where they come. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I don't want to just give you what I got without showing you the other side. That isn't fair. I'm a fair guy. And then the last thing that many of them say is the fact that the resurrection simply doesn't matter. How important is the resurrection anyhow? I mean, it's just another religious martyr dying for his cause, and there's been thousands of them like him. Now, that's their objections. And that's what the skeptics say. Now, if you would go downtown here tomorrow and you would go down to a place called the KC Bible College, which has been around for probably 100 years downtown, and you would enroll down there and you say, I want to study theology, that's what they'd teach you. If you would get a member of Midwest Bible College, which is another one that's been downtown for hundreds of years, it might be over in Kansas, but anyway, when you enroll there, that's what they'll teach you. In the theology department of Dallas, Princeton, Yale, North Carolina, Dartmouth, Southern Baptist University, or Rockhurst, or Harvard, or Cambridge, or Union Theological Seminary, University of Pennsylvania, those were all colleges that originally, when they were started back in the 1700s, were started as training grounds for American missionaries to the American Indian. Today, they're vast state colleges. They still have a theology department, but in the theology department, you'll find that the skeptics have taken over. They teach no resurrection. They teach Christ was just one of many religious leaders, and they discredit everything that you believe. That's how it works. Now, when they are faced with the facts, and I've had some of them where I just pinned them down. When they're faced with the facts, then they offer four theories. Okay, here's what they'll say. All right, maybe he was a real guy. Maybe it was, but certainly, it was no resurrecting from the dead. Oh, another good one last night was right after the crucifixion one. And what they did is they took cadavers, dead people, put the nails through their hands and hung them up on crosses, and they kept, weight of the body kept ripping through the hand and kept falling down. So then they put them through the wrist. Then they got them to stay, see? And so this whole big elaborate thing on, well, the Bible isn't right, he had to be crucified this way. And then the next thing was the splitting of the Red Sea, and that was worth watching, because now I know it was a gigantic wind that separated those things. And I watched this guy last night. Now, this guy has got 5 PhDs from 4 or 5 different religious seminaries or cemeteries or whatever. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. And here's what he said. He said, we know the Bible was written by man. Now, let me show you how the mind of God fixes these guys. He says, everything in the world to take away the supernatural part of the Bible. He says, now we know when it came to the Red Sea that the Bible was written by man. And we know now that they did not cross at the Red Sea. But somebody mistranslated it and they put R-E-D when it should have been R-E-E-D, the Sea of Reeds. See? He said the truth of the matter is all this hype about God coming down and miraculously splitting the Red Sea, he says we know that that could not have happened. He says the plausible explanation is that it was a sea of reeds and the water was no deeper than 5 or 6 inches. So, and the wind blew, and it made the water maybe then just 2 inches. So it wasn't this Red Sea. It was the Sea of Reeds. It wasn't a sea that is at its deepest, shallowest point, 200 feet deep. It was a sea that when the wind blew, it only was 2 inches deep. So there was no great miracle. See that? And everybody applauds, you know, everybody thinks that's great. And you see, the miracle, you can't get out of the miracles of God. Either the miracle was that sea was 200 feet deep at its shallowest point, and God's hand came down and said, split, and it did, like the Bible said, or the other miracle is, it was the Sea of Reeds, there was only 2 inches of water, and all of Pharaoh's army drowned in 2 inches of water. You pick. I don't care. You can't get around it. You just can't. Now, here's their theories. First, when it comes to the resurrection, and they're all the same. Red Sea, the first thing they say is, well, the eyewitnesses hallucinated. You know, they're under duress, stress, mass hysteria, you know. They just all hallucinated, and they thought he came up from the grave. The second one is, he really didn't die on the cross, he just passed out. Now, this is called the swoon theory. And I've heard this taught. I sat in the class one time, audited the class, heard the guy say this. He said, when Christ died, Christ presumably died on the cross, we know that he really didn't die. Because we know that nobody can come back from the dead. And Jesus was not the Son of God. He was just another religious leader. But he says, all of this hype around the resurrection of Christ, can it be explained by this one simple fact? On the cross, when he was hanging there, because of the excruciating pain, he passed out. He's taken down off the cross, and he's taken into this cave. The cave, laid out on a rock, was very cool. He says, if you've ever been in a cave, you know the constant temperature of the cave is around 64, 65 degrees. That's very cool. And he said, laying out on that slab, on the coolness, revived him. And he came out of being passed out, and then he woke up and walked out, and everybody thought he had died and he had resurrected. That's what they teach. That's what they teach. Another thing they teach is that his body was stolen by his fathers or his followers, and then, and had been around for a long time. But my favorite of all in his 40, my favorite is simply that with all the confusion, and all the things that were going on in that night, they all went to the wrong tomb. It was two down on the left. See? They went to the wrong tomb, and they thought he had resurrected, when in actuality he was two tombs down in there, and they went to the wrong tomb. Oh, I love it. I love it. I love it. Hey, I used to go into some colleges years ago when I was just a young guy, and I'd win this thing on evolution. And I'm going to give you my testimony before long, but before I got saved, I wasn't always a Baptist preacher. I wasn't always a preacher. For a short time of my life, I was a military man. That's where I learned my self-discipline. That's where I learned my self-confidence skills. I was going to make a career out of it in my life, but God shouted other things. But the bottom line is, I spent part of my life doing that. Another part of my life, I was a tied and true evolutionist. When I was coming up through school and I was up to about 18 or 19, 20 years old, I was an evolutionist. I was into astronomy, I liked astronomy, and I believed in the Big Bang theory, the nebula theory, the encounter theory, you give me the theory, it was all plausible to me. And you see, so I haven't always been some Bible thumper, so to speak, that just believed in the Bible. Hey, I believed a lot of other things before I believed the Bible. I did. And once I got saved, boy, I headed back to some of them schools, and I sat in those college classes, and I got a chance to talk to the students, and I would watch those college professors get so mad at what I was saying. I watched the veins in their neck. I thought some of them were going to have a heart attack. I remember one college class I was in, and I was debating the class over Christ and evolution. And I was coming through that, and right in the college professor couldn't say anything because between me and the class, he'd break the rule. But he was so red, he was absolutely like he would live it. And about halfway through it, I said, I believe the Bible is the absolute standard for everything. And the college professor couldn't stand it anymore, and he jumped up and he banged on the table and he says, "There is no such thing as an absolute bang." Place got just as quiet as it did right now. And I wasn't smart enough thinking this on my own, but God just kind of put those things in my mouth. I looked over him and I said, "Wow, that was a pretty absolute statement." See? I used to get into it. You know what I saw? I saw a guy had spent 40 years of his life getting a higher education so he could get out of the conviction that some little pipsqueak preacher like me put him under by opening up that book and sticking him with it. Amen. And that's where it goes. And that's what you got. That's what you got. All right, now I'm going to prove this thing to you, and I'm going to put my Bible over here. Now, I'm going to use a couple of verses here just to kind of make my statement, but the answer I'm going to give you to prove what you have has nothing to do with the Bible as far as opening it up and going to a passage. Now, first of all, I know that what I believe as a child of God and what I have as a New Testament Christian is absolutely correct dealing with a resurrection, because at that time, listen to me, a day was declared. Listen, when Christ came into this world, died and was buried according to scriptures, the whole world changed. The whole world was never the same again. Never. When Christ came out of that tomb, the world changed, and you couldn't explain that if your life depended on it. Let me tell you something. From that day forward, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and Mark chapter 16 that a day was set forth, and that day was called the first day of the week. We know that as Sunday. Now, I've been around the world. I've talked to people in every country. I promise you, you couldn't find anybody in this city who just is in a church today someplace. You couldn't find hardly anybody in this city. You might find one or two if they're married to somebody, but you couldn't find anybody in this city that would tell you the most important holy day of Islam. Anybody here know the most important holy day of Taoism? How about Zoroastrianism? You know what their day is? How about Buddhism, Confucianism? Does anybody in the world know the day that they have set aside? But I'm telling you, everybody on planet Earth knows that the first day of the week, we know it is Sunday, is the day you go to church. I have never met a Buddhist or a Confucianist or a Taoist or any other faith that did not know that Sunday was a holy day for Christianity. I have never met a Christian that knew what the holy day was of one of their religions. You know why? Because when he came out of that tomb, it changed the course of planet Earth, and a day was set forward, and that day stuck, and it hit every country, it hit every nation, it hit every country of tongue of people, and there isn't any place on the world today that you don't know the first day of the week has to do with the resurrection of Christ and going to church on Sunday. You couldn't explain that to me if you stayed up all night. Let me ask you a question. A couple of weeks from now or a couple of months from now, we're going to get a holiday. You know what it's called? It's called Memorial Day. And yet if you ask the average person why we celebrate Memorial Day, you'd say, well, it's a memorial. For what? The average person in Kansas City doesn't even know why we do Memorial Day, but you do it. Coming up after that is the 4th of July, Independence Day. 4th of July, 1776. We celebrate it. Was anybody there to know it actually happened? No. You get in a history book and you read that we signed the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776, or we declared our independence. And from that day, you take it by faith that that's the day, and we have celebrated that for over 200 years. Never question it. Coming up November 11th, Veterans Day. Veterans Day is a day, it wasn't always called Veterans Day. For a while there, it was called Armistice Day. You couldn't find 20 people, some of you older guys and gals may know it, but you couldn't find 50 people in Kansas City that knew what it was called and what the armistice was that was signed for that day. But we all observe it. In other words, we have days that we set aside that we couldn't prove that those days happened, and we don't even know what happened on those days, or we don't even know how they affected. But we observe it and we believe it because it's in our history and in our culture, and we accept it based on that. I got a news for you. There was a day declared when he come out of that tomb that changed the course of this planet, that in every country, in every nation, under every tongue, in every race, no matter where you go, they know Sunday for what it is, because when he come out of that tomb, a day was declared, and that day was the first day of the week, and everybody on planet Earth knows that's a special day. Now, how come they don't know that about Buddha? How come they don't know? Why is it, and why is it about one man and one day and all the other great religions of the world, you couldn't find 20 people in this town that knew what their holy day was? I'll tell you. Boy, there's a great story over there in Acts chapter 26. You don't even have to turn to it. I'll just read it to you. And it isn't part of the proof. It just goes, it's a great story. And it says this: Paul's preaching. And he's preaching to Festus and King Agrippa, two unsaved men. And here's what he says. He said that these two boys, now keep in mind, he's in jail. He's brought before Festus and King Agrippa, and Paul's making his defense of the gospel. And here's what he says: that Christ should suffer, and that should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning hath made thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." And then he looks at King Agrippa. King Agrippa was a Roman king who, as lost as could be, who believed that there were over 500 gods in the Roman Empire that he worshipped every day. He hated God, he hated Christianity, and he's about to kill Paul as soon as they can get around to it. Watch what takes place. Paul looks at King Agrippa and he says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing," what thing? The resurrection. "For this thing," the resurrection, "was not done in a corner." He says, "King Agrippa, forget you, Festus. King Agrippa, you know what I'm saying is true, because the resurrection and what has taken place in this country has changed the country, and you know this wasn't done in a corner." You know what King Agrippa says? Almost one of the greatest statements in all of the Bible. You know what he says? He looks at Paul. He hears what Paul says. This guy believed 500 gods. He believed in all the pagan stuff, and yet he's faced with a day that has changed the world, and he has to come face to face with a man that's preaching it, and this pagan, godless Roman king who worshiped 500 gods looks at Paul and says, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." He knew it. The whole world knows it. And you can't get around it. There is no plausible excuse for a man not to understand that when he come out of that tomb, it set a special day apart that has resounded down through the next 2,000 years of history in every nation, in every land. There was never a time in history when it wasn't observed. It changed the course of planet Earth, and all the other religions in the world can't even come up to it. I'll tell you something else. I know this whole business about God, Christ, the Word of God, and the resurrection happened because when you come down through this thing and you look at it, you're going to find that not only was a day declared, but a name was given. A name was given. My Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "After the resurrection, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Philippians chapter 2 verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, what do you think about that? A name was given, and it wasn't Buddhist, it wasn't Muhammad, it wasn't Allah, it wasn't Tao, it wasn't Confucian, it wasn't Buddha, it was one name, and that name was Jesus. The greatest proof that I have that what I believe is right and everything else is off the wall is you could find any five, go down, we're going down the mission tonight. Do a little examination. Go pick two guys out of that mission who are drunks, who are dope addicts, who are skid row bums, who have all of life turned against them, who have lost and rejected just about every fabric of society, and ask that guy, "Name me five things about God that you know." He'll do it. Ask him five things about Buddha. He won't have a clue. You go to any place on this planet, any place, any nightclub where all the unsaved people hang out, just grab an unsaved man or woman at random and say, give me five things about Jesus Christ or God, and he can do it. Can't about Buddha. He couldn't give you two things. You know what Tuesday was this week? You know what Tuesday was this week? Tuesday was the 11th. You know what Tuesday was? It was the birthday of Muhammad. Why don't you know that? Why don't you have a celebration? How come December 25th, we all celebrate it? Nobody in this place, nobody in this city outside of practicing Muslim ever even considered the fact that Tuesday was any different than Monday or Wednesday. It was the birthday of one, supposedly birthday, of one of the greatest religious leaders, supposedly, that the world has ever seen. How come we didn't know that? I'll tell you why, because there's one name, one name, one name, one name given among men, one name. And it isn't Buddha, it isn't Confucius, it isn't Tao, it isn't Allah. It's one name, one name. And I'll tell you something else. When a man and a woman in America, in Europe, in Germany, in France, even in the Middle East, when a man or a woman wants to add authority to what they say, they use one name. Now, let me talk to you about cussing here for a moment. The word cussing comes from the word cursing. The word cursing means to curse. When we cuss somebody out, we curse them. You see, Americans don't know how to use the words. Sometimes you hear it cussing. The proper word is cursing. When you curse something or somebody. Understand how it works? I just want you to know so when you do it, you understand you want to do it. Okay? When you curse somebody out, you're putting a curse on them. Now, I'm telling you, the reason I know that what I believe is right, and on this day of Easter, when we're talking about the resurrection of Christ, the reason I know it's true, because every unsaved man on this planet, when he wants to add weight and authority to what he says, he picks on the one name to curse something with. When you want to damn something, it's God damn it. When you want to damn somebody, it's God damn you. I had an unsaved man one time when I used to work out in the world. He was the most foulest man I ever met in my life. We're out there one time and something went wrong, and he lit up to the top of his voice, Jesus H. Christ. And I'm, and I went up to him and I said, hey, I'd like to ask you a question. I said, sure. He said, what? I said, what's the H stand for? I want to know. He thought, well, holy, I think. Pretty good, brother, amen. Right on the button. That's even an unshaved man knows that he's holy when he says it. I've been cussed out many times. More times than I like to admit. I've cussed out people sometimes. More times than I like to admit. I ain't above doing it now. You push the right button. But the bottom line is this. I've never cussed anybody out in Buddha's name. I've never been cussed out in Buddha's name. You ever try to go out and have a good cussing in the backyard with Buddha? It just doesn't carry the same weight. I mean, you ever go out and just want to flail off on Tao? I mean, did you ever go out and just want to Allah somebody in the face? Why are they always asking God to damn it? Why are they always saying, God damn this? I had a friend of mine years ago that was a pastor now up in Connecticut. Got a good church up there. And years ago, we grew up in the ministry together and learned to have our training together. And he worked at a hospital back in Ohio. And he was kind of like a nurse type, assisted in surgery. And he had a doctor. He was always a great witness. And his name was Jim Lake. And he was in surgery one time, and he told me he's in with this unsaved doctor to be a witness to, and just doing an operation. And this guy, this doctor, something was going wrong in the operation, and the guy started cussing and using God's name and asking God, you know, how they do it. And finally, the guy thought he was going to be smart, and he looked over to Jim, and he said, hey, buddy, hey, Jim, he said, you're supposed to be such a good Christian. Why can't you get God working on this side? Why don't you start praying? You know what Jim said? He said, brother, he says, I've been praying. He said, I'm asking God to bless it, and you're asking God to damn it. We're at a stalemate. Won't you get on my side? Now, I would have hated to have been the guy being operated on when he said that. He probably got zigzag stitched on that one. But I'm telling you, that's a true statement. No Buddha, no Allah, no Muhammad, no Confucius. Why are all these other members of all these religious leaders, why do they get a free pass when it comes to, and when an unsaved man, hey, the greatest witness that I know that the Bible and God is true is that every unsaved man on planet Earth, hey, I worked used down there in Lewisburg. I used to stop down there and get gas up my truck and come back and do my paperwork, and there was a little Indian guy in there that had come over from India. And he had taken over, you know, working the Quick Trip, him and his wife, and she had to, I believe they were Buddhist or Brahmist, whatever. She had a little caste system in her head, forehead, you know. And I started talking to her and witnessed to him. Got to be good friends. And I would witness to him, and I would go in there, you know, and he would bring me dinners from India that he would want. He was a nice guy, and I really liked him, liked his wife. And I would go in there, and he would say, hey, Bob, you know, and we had a great time together. You know what? And I'd go back and behind the counter and sit with him, you know, and he'd make me this kind of Tarkish soup, you know, looked like it was made out of rat guts or whatever it was, like thing, you know, and it was pretty good, you know, kind of spicy, but, you know, anyway, and I'd sit down there and I'd talk to him, and you know what, when he'd cuss, and he didn't cuss very often, when something would go wrong, he would cuss, and he would cuss in God's name and Jesus, and I asked him one day, I said, hey, buddy, I said, let me ask you a question, he was Hindu, I said, what religion are you? He said, I'm Hindu. I said, are you a good Hindu? And he says, I am a good Hindu. He says, you've been a Hindu all your life? He says, I was raised, I said, we come over from India and Calcutta. And he says, I've been raised and my family is Hindu. My father's a Hindu person and my mother's a Hindu person and my uncle, you know how they get going off on this, you know. And I said, that's good. I said, well, can I ask you a question? I said, do you believe, are you a Christian? He says, no, I'm a Hindu. My wife, she's a caste system. She's got a caste, you know, I'm a Hindu. Nice little guy. And I said, well, that's good. I said, but I got a question. If you're a Hindu and you believe in Hinduism, I said, who was the start of your faith? Was it Hindu-y? I mean, I don't ever get that together, you know. And I said, how come when you cussed just now, you cussed in the God of the Christians? How come you did when you said gum blank this, why didn't you say Hindu-y to hustadistas? Say, why did you pick on God? He didn't have an answer. He didn't have a clue. He didn't have a clue why that he was a Hindu, didn't believe in Christianity, but when he wanted to swear and put a curse on something, he picked the one name. And I know why, because the Bible said there's only one name given under heaven among men. There's only one name. I don't have to get into my Bible to know there's a God. All I got to listen to is every unsaved woman and every unsaved man out there take my God's name when they want to add weight to their authority what they say. The very fact they don't pick on Brahmism or Hinduism or Confucianism or Mohammedanism or they don't bring up Allah, it doesn't make any difference to me. I know that there's an absolute standard of truth and there is one name. Hey, I'm 55 years old. I've done my share of cursing. For part of my life, I was around some of the most ungodly people you ever met in your life. There ain't nobody more ungodly than U.S. military infantrymen. I mean, they are the most godly, foul-mouthed people that say anything they want to say and think they earned the right to say it. I've heard every word, every cuss word. I've heard women. I used to work with a gal down south there when I was down there, and she could cuss any man under the table. And she was just a little bitty gal, and she's just as cute as a button. But boy, I'll tell you what, when that mouth opened up and she got going and you pushed her right buttons, she would cuss you under the table. She could rattle them off. She sounded like a machine gun going off. She would rattle them things off, and she could put up with any man, any place. She was just as good or not better as MIO first sergeant. And boy, he was something. I mean, he was something. She'd put him under the table. And she wasn't afraid of anybody. She'd get a little gal, she'd get up in somebody's face that did something stupid on the job or messed her day up, and she'd rattle them things off. And I just had to hold my ears. I couldn't believe what you had. I've been around cussing. I've been around cursing. Don't want to brag, but I can do a pretty good job myself if I need to. Hey, all my life, 55 years of my life, I've never heard any other name used than God's name and His Son. You tell me. I don't need a Bible to know that God is true. I don't need a Bible and true. You know, back there in the book of Acts, there's an unclean spirit. You know what that unclean spirit said? Some guys got fooling around with a Bible that weren't right. And that unclean spirit said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Who in the world are you? Even unclean spirits know who he is. I'll tell you something else. I know this whole thing about God, Christ, the Word of God, resurrection happened not only because a day was given, not only because a name was given, but I'll tell you something else. A year was given. Now, for just a minute, you want to either turn to this or just listen to this. Psalm 65, verse 11, great verse. You know what it says? It says, "Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and the paths drop fatness." Then Luke chapter 4, verse 19 says, and this is a quotation from Isaiah 61, 2. It says, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You know, when they come out of that tomb at the resurrection of Christ, it not only a day was set, not only a name was given, but a year was set down. And all through the Bible, that year is talked about. In Isaiah 34, it's called the year of recompense. In Isaiah 63, it's called the year redeemed. In Jeremiah 11, it's called the year of visitation. In Ezekiel 46, it's called the year of liberty. Hey, the theme of that Bible is Christ coming back. And when Christ comes back, he comes back at a time in history that the Bible says that we date all history from. If I didn't know that Jesus Christ and the Bible and the resurrection was true, I know it was, without ever going to a Bible, that man dates all his history around one man's birth. Before Christ, it's B.C., before Christ. After the crucifixion, it's A.D. A.D. is a Latin word. It's like Anton get the dominoes or something like that. And it means in the year of our Lord. You know what that means? You know what that means? When every unsaved man says it's 2006 AD, 1945 AD, 1900 AD, 1850 AD, that means 1850 in the year of our Lord, meaning that may be the year the Lord comes. That's the acceptable year that's preached in Isaiah 63 and Luke chapter 4. All history is built around the birth of one man. And history is dated before him, and then history is dated after him, that this might be the year that he comes back. How do you explain that? With no apology to Buddha, no apology to Allah, no apology to any skeptic. The very skeptics that deny the resurrection, that deny that Christ was real, that deny it all happened, when they pick up and they date in their daily planner, they have to go either before his death or after his death in the year of our Lord. You couldn't get around it. For the whole civilization is based on a day and a name and a year. And you couldn't get around that if you stayed up all night and tried to figure it out. God gave us a day. First day of the week. God gave us a name above any other name. That's the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then God set it down in a year. And he took all of man's history. From the first recorded history. From the first things that man wrote down in the records in the annals of history. Before the crucifixion was B.C. Before Christ. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Allah, and after the crucifixion, it's in the year of our Lord, focusing on that this may be the year he comes back. And the whole concept is based on that. I'm telling you, you can't explain that. No Allah, no Muhammad, no Joe Smith, no Mariah, no Buddha, no Confucius, no Taoism. One name in the year of our Lord means that this might be the year that he comes back. All right? We got so far, we got a day, we got a name, we got a year. Now I'm going to bring you back to the Bible here, and I'm going to not use the Bible in any verses and such, but I'm going to use the Bible itself. We got a book was written. Now the Bible itself is the greatest proof of what it claims to be, not because of what it says. I don't know the Bible is right, and I don't believe it's right because of what I read. I believe the Bible is what it claims to be, and I figured it out on a computer. You don't need the Bible. All you need is a computer. You don't need the Bible. Now, the Bible makes some tremendous claims. The Bible says, "For when you receive the word of God, you receive it not as the word of man, but it is in truth the word of God." Forget that. Go get you a laptop. Go get you a laptop computer. Or go home this afternoon and get on your own home computer. That's all you need. Hey, look, I've read through the Quran 2 times. I'm not going to go through it a 3rd time. As I said the other night, there ain't no pictures in it. Not worth it. I read it through 2 times. I read through the off man and the Brahman of the universe and all of the stuff that goes along, the book of the dead. I've looked at all that material. Over the years, I've been through it all. And I've never found a book by any religion that makes the claims and does what the Bible does. And you don't have to believe it. All you got to do is get a laptop computer and sit down and take some things out of that Bible, and you can prove it scientifically without any shadow of any doubt that the Bible is what God claims it to be. It's all simple as to it. You know how I got saved? I was a young man, just got out of the military, and I remember I was attending Kent State University. And I was attending Kent State University there, and I was in Ohio, and I'll never forget. I was sitting in a sociology class. And I was sitting back there, you know, and I had the world by the tail. Just got out of the military, you know, had my GI Bill and all these things, you know, and I'll never forget it. I was sitting there, you know, and I was sitting back in the class smoking a big old cigar. And I've always had a passion for cigars. I mean, I don't like to inhale them. I just like to smell them. But you give me a big old cigar, boy, and you know, and I'm about as happy as a pig in mud. I remember sitting back there puffing on that big old cigar, you know, and a couple of guys come up and sit down, and they said, "Hey, what's your name?" And I said, "My name's Bob Alexander." And they said, "Hey, my name is so-and-so. My name is so-and-so." And he says, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "You know, I'm not a Christian. I don't know if I am a Christian. You know, I don't think I want to be a Christian." I said, "Are you Christians?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, I went to church when I was a kid, you know, and give him the standing party line, you know. He said, "Well, we'd like to show you something." And I said, "Well, sure." We said, "We got about 20 minutes before class starts." And he says, "If we could prove to you the Bible is right, would you believe it?" And I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "I got to tell you, I'm an evolution. Watch this smoke ring." I was doing good. I you know, nothing is more offensive than a cigar smoke. I mean, you know what? You want to get rid of somebody, a Jehovah's Witness comes to your house, knocking the door, just light up a cigar. Get that thing puffed up there, boy, and I'll tell you what, when he says something, just say, "What'd you say?" And he'll be out of there in 5 minutes, man. And you know what? I'm there puffing on that big old stogie, you know, and they walk me through it. Let me tell you. That Bible in the Old Testament makes 800 prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the year that we talked about just a few minutes ago. You know that 300 of them have already been fulfilled? There are 500 prophecies in the Old Testament that have yet to be fulfilled. There were 800. 300 of them were fulfilled already. There's 500 left. Now, these 500 prophecies are in great detail. I mean, we're not talking about Jesus is coming. We're not saying that when he comes, it'll be day. No, these are specific things. These are specific places, specific times, specific localities. They have specific details. Do you know what the chances are? What we have in science is what we call statistical mathematical probability. In statistical mathematical probability, here's what you do. You take events, you run them into a computer, and you figure out what will be the chances of these 500 things coming to pass in one day, 200 to maybe 2,000 years ahead of time. What would be the chances of these 500 things happening exactly at the same time that it says it's going to happen, on the same day, with all the events in the right order? What would be the chances of that? And of course, when you come up and you put that thing into that computer, which they did, you're going to find that the chances against that, the chances against all of those things happening, are 10 to the 895th power. Now let me tell you how big that number is, because we have no idea. It'll be a lot like this. You'd have a better chance if I got on a plane this afternoon and flew out to Indonesia someplace on one of the beaches, dug down 20 feet in the sand, took one grain of sand, one grain, just one grain, put it between two pieces of scotch tape and hold it up, and I got one grain of sand. Then I flew another 6,000 miles to another undisclosed beach, dug down 30, 40 feet in the sand, put that scotch tape, that one down there, covered it all back up, came back to Kansas City and then said, "Go find it." You'd have a better chance of you'd have to dig up every beach on planet Earth. You'd have a better chance of finding that grain of sand. The chances for you finding that grain of sand are better than the chances against those 500 prophecies. That's how minute this thing is. Absolutely, absolutely incredible. Now, when you come to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when I sat down in that college, these boys said, "We want to show you something." And they took 48 prophecies. 48 prophecies about one man. His name was Jesus Christ. Those 48 prophecies were given 800 to 2,000 years before he was born. They were given in exact detail. They're covered throughout the Bible. There were places like Numbers 24 that said he would come out of Israel. Genesis 12, he would come out of Abraham. Genesis 49, there would be the family of David. Isaiah 11, that is, he would be a son of David. Micah 2, that he Bethlehem would be his birthplace. Isaiah 7, be born by a virgin. How he would be crucified, no bones broken, vinegar given on the cross, nails in his hands and his feet. Given 800 to 2,000 years before he was born. When they brought that thing up, and it showed me that the chances against those 48 prophecies were 10 to the 157th power. Now that's only 48 prophecies. But let me tell you this. You want to know how big that number is? There are not 10 to the 157th power electrons in our universe. There are not. And you know what? You get a little straight pin with a little head on the end of that thing, you get 200 million electrons on the head of a pin. There are not 10 with 157 zeros after it electrons in our known universe. That was the chances against all those 48 prophecies coming to pass. You know how you figure that out? You figure that number of electrons in the universe by you figuring the number of atoms, which you can figure out to a square inch. Then you take that number of atoms per square inch and you multiply it by 150 million light years, which is the size of the universe. And when you get all that computation done in your computer, the number comes out will not have 157 zeros after it. That's something. And you know what? Every one of those prophecies came to pass at the first coming of Christ, right on the time. See, it isn't about the Bible. It isn't about the Bible. It's about the fact that the unsaved world itself is the greatest proof. When I saw that as a young man, when I saw that as a young college kid back there, you know what? It rocked my world. I had to come to the face with the reality of what I'd been taught, what I believed, and what I wanted to believe in. How was I going to take that over the odds against something more than any? And I knew about the universe. I knew how big the universe was. I knew about electrons in the universe. And brother, I was faced with a situation that, what do you do with that? And I'm telling you, you know what I did with that? I took it and I got saved. I didn't have any other thing to say. Any other thing to say. And when you look at that thing, that the thing against it are more than the electrons in the universe, and then it comes to pass at that time, you know what? You got four things. A day was given, a name was given, a year was given, and a book was given. I told you a couple of weeks ago that if I didn't know the Bible and Christianity was the right thing to believe and the right thing to do any other way, I know it was because it's the only one thing that everybody wants to get rid of. See, you'll never get rid of that day. That day's here. You couldn't explain it anything in the world. You'll never get rid of the name. You'll never hear anybody. Next time you cuss yourself or you hear somebody else give a good cursing out, you understand that it's in his name because there's only one name. Every time you look at a calendar, you recognize that that calendar, all time in the history of man, is built around one man's birth, B.C. or in the year of our Lord, and that is the year he's coming back. Every writer of history has to be faced with this may be the year of our Lord, when he writes whatever he writes and dates it. It's as simple as that. And then God gave you a book. God gave you a book that the chances against everything in that book taking place for the prophecy about the resurrection of Christ are more than the electrons in the universe. The ones about all the second coming of Christ, the 500, are incomputable. Absolutely incomputable with what we have. And yet, every one of them came to pass. You know why? Because you got the right book. You got the right book. You know, I gave you a couple of verses a while back that talked about the fact that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know, we get the idea in America, and all unsaved people get this idea. I had the same idea before I got saved. We get the idea that we have a choice whether we're going to accept Christ or not. We really do. We get playing with the idea, you know, that we have a choice of whether we're going to trust Christ as our own, we're going to accept Christ or not. We really do. We think because we live in this world and we're in this world and we have control of things in this world that we have control of that. And the truth of the matter is we don't have control of anything. Let me give you a little, and I'm going to close with this. Let me give you a little thing to do this afternoon. It's a nice day today. After you eat, get your stomach full, take a little nap, walk out in your backyard. If your backyard is like my backyard, you're going to walk out there, and if you just look very carefully, this time of year, all the ants are out. And you're going to look back in your little property back there, and you're going to see down in the grass, and you're going to look at all these little ants building all these little castles and all these little deals. They're so articulate in what they do. I mean, they're so exact in what they do. And they're building that thing down there, and you know what? Those ants are oblivious to what's going on around them. They have no idea that right up in the apartments two blocks away is a drug house. They have no idea that right down here a house burned down yesterday. They have no idea that up here a dog's barking, going nuts. They have no idea that there's kids playing. All they know.